Thank you, choir. Thank you, Tom. It looks like Chuck got a haircut. Chuck Higgins is off at his alma mater and is performing and taking some time with folks that he graduated with. And so thank you so much to Cornelia for filling in and directing so beautifully, giving us a glimpse of heaven. Thank you for your, I really wish, listening to you read the scripture, Tom, that I could sit out there and you could preach it, and I could learn and hear and just study under, just be immersed in God's grace through your voice. Thank you for sharing this morning. Before we get into this, I think it's time for us to dismiss the kids to children's church. So all of you that looks like are taking such good notes on this service in pictures, we appreciate you. Morgan, thank you for watching over them. We love you, children of Long Memorial. We pray for you as you go down there, Morgan. Thank you. What beautiful words were written in the Revelation to John. It's a beautiful image of this city descending. Yesterday was a beautiful day. Heck, today is a beautiful day. Isn't it just gorgeous? Yesterday I was in Durham at the Eno River State Park at the quarry, which you used to, people tell me, have to sneak into and kind of risk life and limb to get in there. Now it's part of the state park system, and you can just walk unfettered. The leaves are in brilliant reds and yellows and still some greens out there, and they're falling down all around. Yesterday the sun was sparkling off the water of the quarry, which is really a big pond is what it looks like. The water was too cold for me to swim in, but not cold enough for my big German shepherd to be happy playing around in and to shake off and share with us the water that he found so delightful. German Shepherd hair can hold one heck of a lot of water, I'll tell you that. I was with Evan, my 14-year-old, and he was jumping and whistling and shouting and singing and running around, doing what 14-year-old boys often do with the energy that God stole from us as their parents and imparted to them. It was beautiful, the joy, the breeze, the colors, the water, the togetherness, everything. And while we were walking on the dam side, not like the, on the side of the quarry that is a dam, that while we were walking over there, the phone rang. It was our brother Bill White. The last time that Bill White called me, he invited me to lunch at a nice restaurant. And so I took the call there at the quarry. But this time, he said he was working and passed on to me that Ms. Catherine O'Brien has passed away. And that is news, I think, to many of us, most of us, 96 years old, I believe. Catherine O'Brien had passed away. She passed away late or very early yesterday morning. Funeral arrangements are being made for next Monday. And of course, I was devastated because just in the short time that I've been here, I've gotten to know and love her and to see that sparkle in her eye. And her race has been run and she ran it well. And so please pray for her family. The funeral service will be next Monday here at church. So the sun was still shining. The beautiful leaves were all around, the sound of water running over the rocks, and the news that Miss O'Brien had gone to be with her maker. The leaves, a symbol of fall, the symbol of fall, maybe, of autumn, right? But they also signal that winter's coldness is approaching, that the air turns crisp. The fields now harvested are plowed under to decompose, right, the nutrients in there. Snow may be on its way. No, wait, I keep forgetting. I live in Roxburgh now. Snow is on its way. So what a juxtaposition, right, between the life and the beauty all around me and actually there, hearing this call from the funeral home about death in our midst. Yesterday, I watched a little football. I've been pulling for Kalamazoo College, the Fighting Hornets, who dropped another one yesterday, but they're still 7-2. You're welcome to root for them. It's a small school. They need more fans. I was pulling for Michigan as well, who ran up the score on another team. Well, thank you. We'll hold our applause. Hold your applause. So it was fun and enjoyable to watch some of that. And I checked, though, the news headlines at halftime. And still dominating, as you know, the news headlines, the synagogue shooting of 11 persons. 11 persons who were killed because of their faith in Yahweh, in Jehovah, in the great I Am. Their faith set them apart and made them a target. And it made me think, I don't know the family members of those 11 persons cared much about the score of, to them, the Penn State game. Right? The night before, I'd watched a movie called Walking Out. It's a pretty tense, beautifully filmed coming-of-age story about a 14-year-old. I have a 14-year-old, so I was like bawling my eyes out. And this 14-year-old's estranged dad who go on the teenager's first big hunt in Montana. And there's a gripping scene where the son, surrounded by all the beauty of Montana wilderness in the winter, it snowed, it looked like Roxborough probably, but one of the themes there, there's a scene where, not to give anything away, but the son is really afraid for his dad's life. And he's just crying and hoping his dad continues to live. So in this movie, the themes of the fragility of life, the beauty all around, but also the nearness of death, about what it means to be human, the ability to love, the ability of love to transcend many divides. And this movie was a beautiful sort of holding that intention. But that's just a movie. John, the author of the letter that Tom wrote this morning, the passage there, reports that he, in the beginning part of Revelation, is on the Isle of Patmos in exile. Now, most folks throughout history have concluded that John was there, was put there, was sent there, was condemned there because he was something of a political prisoner. He was having visions of Christianity. He was a prophesier. And because of that, tradition holds that he was sent under the persecution of Rome against Christians. He was sent to this island to be in isolation so that he would not stir up the peace of Rome, in a sense. It's hard for us to imagine. But in the midst of that, no good sort of God-forsaken place, John has a vision, and he writes that vision down. We know that during the time of the New Testament, people die from lots of causes. Robbers might beat you up on a road and leave you to die. Remember that story that Jesus told? There was a man walking the road to Jericho, and he was beaten up and left for dead there. Or you might catch leprosy. Or you might be blind or lame and spend your life begging, exposed to the elements, and that would surely take its toll early on a body. There were mystery illnesses that people didn't understand that afflicted a number of young people, a small number of whom Jesus took by the hand like he did to the little girl who had died and said, "Talita kum, get up." Food supplies would dwindle. A Roman king like Herod might get afraid of a threat to his throne and order your baby to be killed. You might get crucified. There were a lot of ways to die in Jesus' time, and death was all around. And today, waves called tsunamis after earthquakes move like Brillo pads or scouring pads through coastal villages. Diseases like Ebola instill terror. Drones in certain part of the world fly overhead and shoot down missiles. And God protect you if your house happens to be next to someone who's been deemed a terrorist. There's a lot of ways to die in the world. Gangs and drug cartels terrorize communities, cause people to flee. A bad workplace accident, an opioid overdose. There's a lot of ways to go. And 96-year-olds like Catherine O'Brien have bodies which slowly and peacefully come to the end of their lives as well. Sometimes we have a lot of time to get ready for the end of our life or for the end of a life of a loved one. Sometimes it's a long, slow decline. At a former church, my friend Bill Wilson was up in years. He had COPD. He was a psychiatrist and a disciple teacher. He had preached in, I think I remember, like 100 countries. He had just preached all over the place. And he was dying slowly. And he would tell me with a gleam in his eye and kind of a grin that every morning he would wake up and he'd have to kind of check. Am I still here? Is this heaven? No, this is my living room. Well, maybe tomorrow, I'll go be with the Lord. He was completely at peace either way. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. So John, in his maximum security island prison, had another vision. His vision is a mix of things that are far beyond our ability to comprehend, but he does his best to write them down anyway. His vision, recorded in the book of Revelation, contains some glorious sights, like this city that comes down from above, where every tear will be dried, and death will be no more, and neither will pain. It's a beautiful vision. And there's also terrible things in his vision, wars and pestilence and the horsemen of the apocalypse, and just horrible things in this vision of what the end of times will be like. And today, this part of the vision, in the midst of the world's dusty, not very good food, throw you in jail for dreaming kind of culture, John is given a vision by God. He sees that this world, with all of its yuck, passes away. And a new heaven and a new earth are coming. And there was no longer any sea, no longer any ocean, any sea. And I don't think John had a thing against whales and dolphins and stuff like that. I don't think that's the point. But if you can imagine being on this prison island, the ocean was like your prison walls. That's what kept him from the rest of society. And so the sea was no more. I could imagine you could just walk and be a part of community again. And I heard, John says, a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Oh, we mourn those that have passed. We mourn Bootie Wilkerson. We mourn Miss Bryant or Ludell's father, Arthur and CL's mother. We mourn my grandfather, Homer. And God says, I am making everything new. I will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Some of us have lost parents. May God bless us. Some of us have lost a spouse. May God bless those who have lost a spouse, right in this very room. Some of us have lost a grandparent. May God bless those who have lost a grandparent. Some of us have lost children. May God bless those who have lost children. We feel when we lose someone so close to us many things, two of which are sadness and fear. Sadness because I think we remember beautiful things and we had many more plans for more beautiful things to come. And now those beautiful things are just memories or dreams that seem never to be able to be realized. And there's fear. There's fear. There's fear often because we wonder how we're going to go on, how we're going to make a decision without this loved one's counsel. How are we going to balance the checkbook? My spouse always balanced the checkbook. How am I going to go on? Will I ever be happy again? Fear and sadness. And I think those fears and that sadness comes because we found so much joy in love. Right? Love. The love that we feel, the strong love we have for these saints that we honor today, that is love. It's true and it's good and it's wondrous, and it is only a glimpse, as hard as that is to wrap our heads around. It is only a glimpse of the complete love of God. It's only a foretaste of the feast to come. The love that I felt for my son yesterday, dancing around in the woods, pure bliss, right, is just a sliver of the kind of love, the complete love that God shares with us. And he gave that little taste, I think, as a foretaste, a looking forward. Now, let's be honest. This love is also not complete. Some of us have experienced what should have been full and whole and healthy love, but it was cluttered up and it was tarnished in grumpy or mean-spirited, even hurtful or self-serving packages. And that's not of God, right? But somehow down deep inside, there's still this hope that there is a love that's pure and whole and healing. May God have mercy and work healing in our lives. May we be able to leave the moments of not loving behind and experience the fullness of God's unconditional, selfless, better-making kind of love. That glimpse is a reflection of God's love. And so when the visionary says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things has passed away. John is seeing the fullness of love, the love that is God and the God that is love. That God who sent his only son, Jesus, the Word made flesh. For he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. God's love in Jesus was given to us, not when we get to heaven, but now, before we get to heaven. Our Methodist church founder, John Wesley, would say that eternal life doesn't begin after we die. It begins in this life because of what Jesus has done. And we can begin to experience this kind of dwell together love in this life. We can begin. And that means we can live into the kinds of things that we are hoping for when this great descending city vision comes to pass. We don't need to wait until the life after. And so, if there are people who are in need of housing, we get together and build a house. If there are children in need of food, we get together and we share food. If there are children who are hungry for education, we get together, we can teach them. If there are elderly in need of company, we can visit. If there are emotional wounds in need of healing, we can listen and offer comfort. Wherever there are people fleeing violence, in whatever country they might be found, we can be vessels of peace. Wherever we see people judging or even hating others because of their Jewish faith or because of the pigment of their skin, we can imagine the new city of God, and we can stand together with the judged and the hurt and the murdered. We can protect them, perhaps even at risk to ourselves if necessary. We can be the ones, perhaps with the Kleenex, to help wipe the tears from their eyes. And regardless, and this is important, I think, in this particular time in our nation's culture and world right now, regardless of the decisions that the massive decision-making structure of governments decide, the people of God's city, the citizens in God's city, can practice God's love cooperatively or, if need be, defiantly, even if it gets us banished to some forsaken, unfriended place like Patmos. And in the meantime, we miss our loved ones who have gone before us. We miss these saints. Their absence from our lives hurts our hearts. The hurt is a consequence of loving and caring and losing their day-to-day presence in our lives. And God's plan is to wipe those tears from our eyes. We see only dimly now But then we shall say, see, as they do face to face, and our tears and the death and the hurt will be no more. Such is the promised future for those who believe. Such is the communion of saints, the spiritual togetherness of those that follow God and are filled with God's Spirit. Such communion is the way of living toward which we are walking and of which we receive a glimpse this morning. These words are trustworthy and true. So this morning, in a few moments, we will honor those who have gone on to meet Jesus before us. We will read their names. And then after the names are read, those that are printed in the bulletin will ring a bell in their honor. I invite you to share the names of others. And then we will have a moment of silence, and then we'll enter into our service of Holy Communion. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we remember our saints, those who have gone before us, those we have loved, those who continue to burn in our memories, those who we will join again in the fullness of eternal life. Barnett Hobgood, Virginia Latta Brown, Catherine Joanne Keith, Peggy Beard Owen, Janie Solomon Jones, Catherine O'Brien, and other names that we would share now. And our brother Woody that was shared. Into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting, O God, that these who have loved you are with you, that we will be reunited again, that our communion is full and crosses time as well as space. God, we pray that you would comfort us in our grief and give us the courage to face the future unafraid. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. We want to remember also some prayer requests that have been shared this morning. Bob Linville's father, Robert, died in South Carolina. And so Hester Clare and Trace, their grandpa, they've lost. And Bob and Stephanie, our prayers are with them. Of course, the family of Catherine O'Brien and Woody Dunn, we also want to remember. There are a few folks in our congregation who are having medical procedures this coming week. And so our prayers are with all of you who are going through that. Know that we are here for you and want to offer whatever assistance we can during this time of healing for you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We also, at this time in our nation's life, name the saints of God, those that loved God very much, those who have been victims of violence in our world. And so we pray for the families of those 11 who were gunned down in Pennsylvania. Joyce Feinberg, Richard Gottfried, Rose Malinger, Jerry Rabinowitz, Cecil Rosenthal, David Rosenthal, Bernice Simon, Sylvan Simon, Daniel Stein, Melvin Wax, Irving Younger. For these, your children, God, have mercy on their families. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray in our chaotic world as well for the families of Maurice Stallard and Vicky Jones, who were targeted because of the color of their skin in Kentucky. May God put an end to the violence that permeates this world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. For the tragedy in our own community of Roxborough, for the family of Damara Williams, who was shot while celebrating his birthday just about a month ago. For their family, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. For Brent Taylor, the mayor of North Ogden, Utah, who was serving his country in the State National Guard and was killed in Afghanistan in an attack. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. For those that died in the wake of Hurricanes Michael and Florence and Matthew and Maria, and for those that died far away on our planet in Typhoon Yutu in the Pacific Islands just recently, for those that will be rebuilding after those tragedies of nature, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. It's into your hands, O God, that we commend all for whom we've prayed, trusting that you are at work in our lives. Have mercy upon us and all those who mourn and grieve, and reunite us one day with the rest of your saints. Hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.